come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2015 Women's Bible Study in the Book of Mark, titled Servant, Sacrifice, Savior. If you'd like more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get into the study.
And so, Lord, as we just get into this study this morning, Lord, we are so thankful for your presence amongst us, Lord. We're so aware of your presence with us. We know, Lord, that you are in complete control of our lives because we have submitted ourselves to you. We love you, Lord. We trust you. When no one else can be trusted, Lord, we know that we can trust you. When things come upon us, Lord, we know that you're in control. We don't have to be taken by them. Yes, we mourn. Yes, we hurt. Yes, we sometimes even worry about things. But Lord, at the end of the day, we know that you are in control. And so, Father, would you forgive us when we start taking things over on our own? Forgive us, Lord, when we think that we can handle things without you. Help us, Lord, to submit to your leadership, to draw close to you, Lord, to seek you with all of our hearts. Lord, you said if we seek you, that we would be, that you would be found by us, Lord, that it's not hard to find you. You make yourself available to us. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that you would just open our hearts and our minds, Lord, to the things that you would say to us. I'm very aware, Lord, that it doesn't matter who is standing up here teaching. When you have something to say, you are going to say it with if we are willing to listen and hear it, Lord. So help us, Father. Help us to listen to what you have to say. We do pray for the leadership of this country. Lord, we pray that you would give them wisdom from you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. We know we don't deserve it. We are very much like the lady we're going to be talking about, the Gentile lady. She knew that she didn't deserve anything from you. She came humbly before you, Lord. And Father, we come humbly before you now, knowing that we don't deserve the freedom that we have. But Lord, we pray that you would make us alert and aware, and to do and say the things that you call us to do and say, Lord, to put our lives in your hands and to trust you. Thank you for the people that are coming in right now, dropping off shoeboxes, Lord, to go to these places where kids don't have anything. Thank you for Reload Love Ministries that provides for those who are in refugee camps for education and for their needs, Lord. Thank you that you put on the hearts of people to care for others. Lord, we pray for the French government. I pray for that leadership there, that they would have your wisdom, Lord, as they deal with this situation. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we know that your coming is nigh, even at the door. And so we are thankful, Lord, that we can look to you and know that you're coming for us at the appointed time. So we thank you, Lord. Please bless the word. Anoint us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are. We are in our last teaching for this session. Now, we're going to start up again. Our next session will begin on January 12th. That session will be going over what we've already gone, what we've gone over this time. So don't go ahead in your lessons. You won't have anything to do next time. But go ahead and read and go over some of the things that you have learned. Maybe read the book of Luke, read the story of Jesus' birth, and just get into this season that we're in right now, that we have an opportunity to learn to be thankful, and we have opportunity to bless others with what we have. So That being said, let's start with chapter 7 of the book of Mark, which is a very short chapter, actually. It's only 37 verses, so I was excited about that as we get into it. And we have, from the last verse, we have wherever he entered in the villages, he healed people, and as many as touched him. And we talked about reaching out and touching him, making sure that we reach out and touch this person, Jesus. And then we see in the very first verse that the Pharisees and some of the scribes are on their way. They have come from Jerusalem. They want to find Jesus in something. They want to find him doing something wrong. You know how they tell you when you're raising your kids, look for something that the kids are doing right and say something about it. Don't always look at what's going wrong. Well, the Pharisees were looking for whatever they could find that Jesus was doing wrong. And right away, they find something. What do they find? Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. That's what they found fault in. This story is also in Matthew 15, 20. So, for the Pharisees and all the Jews don't eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. Tradition. We are moving into a time right now when we have traditions. Do you have traditions for Thanksgiving? Yes. What are some of those traditions? We eat turkey. We have mashed potatoes and gravy. We have corn. We have rolls. These are traditional. We have pumpkin pie. We have what? Layered Jell-O is our tradition. But it wasn't that way with the pilgrims. I know that. But it's our tradition. And we've hung on to that tradition. It would be very hard for us to change that tradition, do you think? Yes, it is. We have traditions for Christmas that comes up. You know, we buy our tree. Our family buys our tree on the particular day. And we get it set up at this particular time. And that's our tradition. That's how we do it. We get together at these particular times. It's part of our tradition. We set up that tradition. It was not a thus saith the Lord on the way that we do these things. But here, the Pharisees are doing exactly the same thing. They're accusing them of not washing their hands ceremonially, not based on what God told them to do, but based on the tradition of the elders, based on tradition only. Now, what are they talking about? They're not talking about whether or not they didn't come to the table with dirty hands. They didn't come to the table in the same way that my husband talks about when he was a little kid, and they told him to go wash his hands before dinner. And so he came back to the table, and they said, let me see your hands. And he showed them their hands, and they said, we told you to wash your hands. Well, I did. Well, show me how you washed your hands. So he was marched into the bathroom, and when he went in there, he showed them that he ran some water into the sink, and then he did this, and that he had washed his hands. That was not what we were talking about here. Their hands were clean, hygienically clean. But what the Pharisees are talking about here is the ceremonial cleaning, the ceremonial thing where they had to, you had a pitcher, a glass, whatever that you held in one hand, and you pour that over, it has to be the right hand first. And so you pour it two times over the right hand, being very careful not to touch anything after it's been washed, after it's been cleaned. And then there has to be running water over the other hand, twice over the other hand. It came from the tradition of the priests who had to completely bathe themselves before they did anything. That's not what God had called them to do. And this is the situation here. They're dealing with tradition, and Jesus says, this is baloney, is what he actually said. He defends his disciples here, and he quotes in here, we go into verse 5, then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat bread with unwashed hands? And so Jesus says, he answers to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written. How to impress, and what is that thing? How to influence people? How to win friends and influence people. This is not the way. Calling them hypocrites is not the way to win friends and influence people. And he says, this people honors me with their lips. He's quoting from Isaiah 29:13, but their heart is far from me. Their talk says something that's not really a resident there. And so, but their heart is not with me, is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That's what tradition is. Tradition is the commandments of men, not the commandments of God. And then he goes on to say, for the laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups. And I have these pages of information on how the cups have to be washed, how the plates have to be washed, how the pots have to be washed. Everything has to be done a certain way. But we don't have time to go into all of this, so I'm just going to tuck it right under there. And so then he goes on and he says, so he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God. What is he talking about? He goes into it, that you may keep your traditions. You reject the commandment of God so that you can keep your traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. And of course, that's Exodus 20, verse 12, and then 21, 17. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, now this is the child telling the parent, any profit you might have gotten from me, might have received from me is korban. It's korban. That is, it's a gift to God. Oh, great. And then you no longer let him do anything. This is, he's talking to the Pharisees here. He's telling them, you don't let the people follow the law of God because of your traditions. You've directed them in a way with their traditions, and for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Wow, what a thing that he has to say. He said, the Lord said that the outward acts don't mean anything in the sight of God, if the heart is not right, 1 Samuel 15:22. Korban, what is korban? It tells us right there, this means a gift dedicated to God. According to the traditions of the elders, if a person wanted to make his possession or property sacred, he would simply have to announce korban over it, and then it was dedicated to the temple. Here's what was happening, though. But in many cases, after relieving their consciences as to their parents by saying korban over their gifts, they did not give the dedicated possession to God after all. Does this remind you of someone? How about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5:1-11? They promised something. They said, we've given all, and they lied. They could have kept it all. They could have said, we've given some. But no, they lied. And so that's what was happening here. And so he called Then he called, Jesus calls the whole crowd to himself, all the multitude himself. He said, pay attention to me and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things that come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So he brings it. How you wash your hands, whatever. It's not the outside that counts. It's the inside that counts. Even Jesus was challenging the Mosaic system of the clean and unclean foods, but it is a matter of the heart. Even Kay Jewelers says it's what's inside that counts. It's not, it doesn't have anything to do with the outside, that little ring case that Kay Jewelers has. It's a beautiful little case. You could say that, you could even say that if it came from, what's that other place that everybody's, well, Jared's. Jared's is probably a better one. It's Tiffany. Tiffany.
Oh, wow.
It's what's inside that counts. The outside of the box, although it's nice to have a Tiffany's box. So what? I have a Tiffany's box. Oh, yay. It's what's inside that counts, isn't it? And God says, it's what's inside that counts. It's what's inside that counts. So the outside stuff doesn't matter. So all of the explanation is kept for the disciples who asked the question on the parable. So on verse 17, when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning what he had just said. I love this. I love this because Jesus says, duh. You know, it's not written there. It's not written in there, but I just kind of picture him just going, guys, you're walking with me all the time. What are you missing here? Is there something in the way that I'm explaining things that you're just not getting it? He didn't speak to them that way, but that's the way that I would probably speak to them. So he goes on to say exactly that in verse 18. But in verse 19, a man from outside cannot defile a man because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and it's eliminated, thus purifying all the food. So it goes out. It's not the food that has to do with it. It doesn't have to do with that food. But in verse 20, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed, and there's the list. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy. My kids accused me of an evil eye when I was upset with them. You just have to look at me and I know what you're thinking, Mom. Yeah, well, it worked. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within, and that's what defiles the man. Because what's inside will show on the outside. No matter how I fix my hair or how much makeup I put on or what the most expensive clothes that I have on, which are from Walmart, or the secondhand store, either way. But it doesn't matter what this outside looks like. The inside is going to show. Just like if you eat a bunch of junk food, and maybe your face starts breaking out because you know that this stuff causes your face to break out. I'm not talking about anything particular, but what you put inside, what you feed. Now, we're not talking about food here particularly because I just said that doesn't matter, right? So this is a horrible illustration for you for what I'm trying to get across. But you guys understand that what is inside shows on the outside. And that's what he's talking about here. So then we move on. But, you know, as far as the eating and all of that, Acts 10:14, we know that Peter continued to have a kosher house. It was a tradition for him. It wasn't wrong for him to have a kosher house, but it was something that God does want us to know. It's what's inside that counts. So verse 24, this is the only recorded instance of Jesus ministering specifically to Gentiles in this region of Tyre and Sidon, and it is also recorded in Matthew 15, 21. So from there, he arose and he went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and he wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden because he cannot be hidden. No matter how many times that people say, no, you can't talk about Jesus, he cannot be hidden. He shows up, and they won't be able to keep us from that. And here's now the section I'm excited about sharing with you. I'm excited. As I've been studying here, all I've been thinking about is this particular section on this Gentile woman. Again, we have a nameless, nobody woman. She's nobody particular. It just says, in the King James, it says, a certain woman, an individual. This, we have a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard about him, and she came and she fell at his feet. We don't know the age of this daughter. It says young daughter. We have no idea. So I encourage you not to get stuck on, well, can a child be demon-possessed? Is this the situation here? We don't have that much information. Let's not linger on it. Let's see what God has to say about it. And so she has an unclean spirit. She came, and what did she do? She fell at his feet. What did the woman in chapter 5 do? She fell at his feet. What did the demoniac do? He fell at his feet. She's right in the right position, and I love that it's a woman that does it. I love being a woman of faith, because that's what this is all about. She is a woman of faith. And the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast out the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said, let the children be filled first. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. And then he said to her, for this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. What do we know about her? We know that she was a woman from Canaan. We have that in Matthew 15. Her forefathers were the original inhabitants of that land. She belonged to a race of people that the Jews hated. And since her religion was that of a heathen, she had no claim on Christ at all, but she had something that was lacking in the religious leaders. Humility. She had humility. She knew that she did not deserve anything from Jesus, but she came humbly before him. She knew that he was referring to the Jewish nation when he spoke about the children. The word dog that's used in here is not speaking about the dogs that ran the streets. It's talking about a little pet dog that would be under the table, that would be like a little, let's see, a Pekingese, maybe. Did they have Chihuahuas? I don't know. But, you know, some little pet dog that was in there. And she referred to that. This woman took her place before the Lord as one who did not deserve his mercy, and her faith was honored, as it says in verses 29 and 30. The best way that I could describe this woman, and I was so touched by this, is what Warren Wiersbe had to say about her. And so I will just read to you what he had to say. There was resistance in this story of the Gentile woman. It must have seemed to her like everything was against her. First, her nationality was against her. She was a Gentile, and Jesus was a Jew. Besides that, she was a woman, and society in that day was dominated by the men. Satan was against her, for one of his demons had taken control in her daughter's life, says Warren Wiersbe. The disciples were against her. They wanted Jesus to send her away and let him and them have some rest. For a time, it looked as though even Jesus was against her. It was not an easy situation, and yet she triumphed because of her great faith. Her reply revealed that faith had triumphed. She did not deny the special place of the children. She knew that that was the Jews in God's plan, nor did she try to usurp their authority. All she wanted were a few crumbs of blessing from the table. For after all, salvation comes through the Jews, John 4:22. It must have made Jesus' heart rejoice when she took his very words and used them as a basis for her plea. She accepted her place, she believed his word, and she persisted in her plea. And Jesus not only met her need, but commended her for her faith. She was a woman of faith. And when we are women of faith, we can go before the Lord and we can say, Lord, I know I don't deserve it. I don't deserve these things that I'm asking of you. And I would venture to say most of us in here probably feel that way from time to time. Although we know that we are so precious to him that he died for us, that we might have eternal life. All we do is accept him as our Savior, recognizing that we have a need of a Savior. That's all that it takes. And being there with him, we don't deserve it. So much like the woman in chapter 5, women of faith. Faith, what is faith? Faith is the substance. It is a substance. I'm so stuck on that word whenever I come across this particular text. Faith is substance. We say we need something that we can hang on to. Faith is substance. We can hang on to that. It's the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things that are not seen. And so then we move on after this with this precious lady having her, it says, and when she had come to her house, verse 30, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed, just at peace. God does it. Trust me, he says. Do you have places in your life right now where your faith is being tested? Yes, I do. I have things in my life right now where my faith is being tested. Hang on, ladies. We are women of faith. We are going to see the Lord be the one who is the victor. In verse 31, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he got through the midst of the region of Decapolis, which is a group of 10 cities. I have those listed if you want them afterwards. We don't have time to go over them. But they were a group. They were kind of like a county, so to speak, a group of towns that were allied against common enemies. We are a part of that group. We are allied against a common enemy. And they were situated in the area between Damascus and the Arabian desert. This was also Gentile territory, but by the time Jesus left this area, the people were glorifying the God of Israel. Jesus himself was glorified. Matthew 15, 30 and 31. It's Jesus himself that was glorified. Jesus, so what happens here? Now we have the deaf man who had an impediment in his speech. Probably the impediment was because he couldn't hear, he couldn't mimic the words. And so it says here that Jesus took him away from the crowd. I love that. Because today we look at people and they go, oh, let's see, everybody notice how wonderful I am. I'm about to heal this person. I want you to know I'm going to heal this person by the power of God. I'm going to heal this person and God's going to be a part of it, is what they're saying. And they want everybody to be drawn to them. But Jesus, the one who had the authority to draw everyone to him, to get everyone's attention, pulls the person to the side and gets in a private place. so that who gets the glory? God gets the glory. Not the man, but God gets the glory. And so then it says that he put his fingers in his ears, and picturing this is just craziness for me, because you know, you guys know, I love to, and I wonder how he did he like this, how exactly did that happen? How did that look? Did he put both in them at the same time, or one at a time? Did he get healed one at a time? I don't know. But then it says that he put his fingers in his ears, and maybe he just popped them, you know. And right away he could hear. I don't know. Fingers in his ears. And then he did this really weird thing. And then he spat and put it on the tongue of the man. Yikes. Yeah. I do not see healers doing that sort of thing. And I'm so thankful that they haven't taken that on. But then it says, he spat, like when we come together again, we're going to see that Jesus did a similar touch with the blind man, with spitting and all of that sort of thing. So, and then it says in verse 34, then looking up to heaven, he sighed. And I realized after I read that, I do that all the time. When I am about to talk to the Lord, I do it every time. And that's exactly, I'm following in his footsteps. I love that. And so he sighed, and he said to him a word that I cannot pronounce, but fortunately, it's translated for us. And it's translated, be open. I'm not even going to try. It's an Aramaic word, and it means to be open or to be released. And immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. He spoke plainly. Did the man hear Jesus speak? I don't know. Again, did he do one ear at a time? Did he hear him speak to be healed? Did he hear him speaking to whatever it was to be healed? I don't think that he heard it, but, you know, God's in control and he was healed. That's the important thing. Now, not only would the man hear the word of God, but he would speak the word of God. We live in a country that we hear the word of God all the time. All the time. We have a freedom. And we have taken advantage of that freedom for a number of years. And we've heard the word of God and we've kind of kept it. We've gotten fat on it. Not any of you guys in here. But you get a little fat on the word of God. And the reason that you get fat on the word of God is because you're not speaking it out. It's just like with eating lots of food. If you don't have the exercise to use it, to use the calories that you've put in, then you put on weight, right? For the most part. So we need to not only hear the word of God, but take what we've heard from the Holy Spirit and speak that out to others. And let that word go out from us, that God would be glorified through it. But I love this. And then he says, don't tell anyone. Okay, I have just gotten my hearing, and I've just gotten a way to speak, and you're telling me, don't tell anybody. What does it say he did? They went and told everybody. They didn't follow his command. But I know that God knew that. Jesus knew that they weren't going to follow that command. But it is amazing, and we've talked about this before. When he says, don't tell anybody, they go out and they tell everybody. And at the end of the book, he says, go tell everybody, and we tell nobody. We do that. We're so rebellious, aren't we? We want to do our own thing, but we need to go out. So I want to go back to verse 32, and we're going to close now. Then they brought him. Who's the they? Who's the they? Is it the disciples? Is it his friends? Is it his neighbors? Was it just somebody there? I would venture to say it was his friends, but someone brought him to Jesus. So let me ask this. Who are you bringing to Jesus? Who are you bringing to Jesus? Over this Christmas time, who will I share the love of Christ with? Keep in touch with each other. We're not going to be here every Tuesday, but ladies, keep in touch with each other over this time when we're not together. Send cards to people you don't usually send cards to. You know those people that you have their address, but, you know, and I know it's not that it's not politically correct, but it's not young to send out cards. But send out cards. Let's keep the post office working, because there is nothing like having that in your hand and being able to keep it and look back on it and say, oh, God blessed me through that person. Send out cards that you wouldn't normally send out to people. And when you're shopping, be a blessing to the salespeople. Even though everybody around you is not being a blessing to the salesperson, you be that one that stands out. But first, we have Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving. And I saw this commercial last night, and I was so excited because it is for TJ Maxx, my favorite store. But TJ Maxx, Marshalls, and Home Goods have this commercial with everybody around the table and laughing and having fun, and they said, this is what Thanksgiving is about, not standing in lines waiting for the stores to open. They are going to be closed on Thanksgiving Day. Nordstrom's is going to be closed on Thanksgiving Day. REI is going to be closed on Thanksgiving Day and on Black Friday. Because they want their employees to enjoy the holiday. Prayer works. I remember praying last year, specifically, God, open up these guys. I don't want people standing in lines on Thanksgiving for buy things. And so they started the sales early, and a number of these stores are going to be full, are closed. And so I'm excited about that. So next week, bring something to share. Bring your favorite thing that you want to make. It doesn't matter. Whatever your favorite thing is to make, it doesn't matter if it's a dessert, if it's a main dish, if it's a side dish, if it's cookies, if it's whatever. Bring it to share with everybody. And listen, let me get your attention for just 1 second, because I know that there are ladies in here and you're saying, okay, yeah, next week is a potluck. I do not need to be here because I don't like sitting around the table talking to people and blah, 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 and I don't want to do that. I'm telling you right now, you do not want to miss this one. You do not want to miss this one. You want to be here. We have something that we're going to be doing. You don't want to miss it. And so I've got things planned for you. So pray for France, pray for America, pray for Christ to shine through us. And don't forget to buy your ticket before you leave, okay? And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, for this study through the book of Mark. I thank you, Lord, for your presence amongst us and for your love for us and for the grace that you pour out on us so abundantly, Lord. We are thankful, Lord. We are thankful. We bless you. We honor you, Lord. We are privileged to be in your family, and we don't ever want to take that for granted. Use us, Lord, as much as you possibly can in this time of our country, Lord. Use us to bring glory to your name, and we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. Giving up, letting go.
been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.